We come to resume the worship of God on this His day. A very warm welcome to our visitors. It's good to have you. And we seek God's blessing that we might be joined together by His Spirit and in the name of the Lord Jesus to a worship that is agreeable to our God. Let's take up the words of Psalm 116 to sing together, page 154. Psalm 116 on page 154, and the psalm begins. It's one of those wonderful psalms that speak of loving the Lord. It tells us why, because of great need and a cry to the Lord, the Lord's help, the Lord's deliverance. And now we'll take it up at verse 12 through to the end of the psalm, this wonderful question, very important question. Psalm 116, page 154, verse 12, how can I thank the Lord for all He's done? And then the answer, with gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise, I'll call upon His name, and will fulfill my vows to Him before His people's face. And it goes on to speak of the giving over of life to the Lord. It talks about thank offerings being sacrificed, but above all it is that I, myself, in response for what He has done, will be utterly devoted to Him, and to Him, in the conclusion of the psalm, be all the praise. Psalm 116, verses 12 to 19. Let's stand, we'll sing together, and after that we'll pray as well. Let us stand together.
How can I thank the Lord for all He's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise. I'll call upon His name and will fulfill my vows to Him before His people.
Up Your name in praise and in thanksgiving, which Your own word tells us are sacrifices that are pleasing to You, not the sacrifices of bulls and of goats, which have passed away because of the great life that was given, the death of our Lord Jesus, the one sacrifice that was acceptable to You, the one that would complete every demand of Your own word, and that in Him You are just, and in him you justify all who believe, all whom you call, all who know that renewing, that rebirth, that regenerating work of your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that we will know that. We will, each one, be new and know that newness of life. The newness of life which brings about a new view on all things. And that life itself and the daily turn of life, we will see afresh. We will see and we will know that this belongs to you, that we live no longer for ourselves. And we pray that there will be an opening of many eyes to see and to know this as well, that you have been rich in your grace to all men, yet so many will take that grace, the gifts of your grace, great gifts of your love, and will take them to themselves, even to say, "See what I have done." May there be a knowledge, O Lord, even spreading across the earth, as the waters cover the sea, that you alone are the glorious one. You alone are the one worthy of the praise, of the worship, of the service. May we be ourselves faithful servants to you, that we will look to that day which your own Son has promised to us, when we will come to appear before you and you might say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That the circumstances of our daily lives will not become so great that this is hidden from us, that we fail to see and to understand and to expect that great day of our Lord. We ask, Lord, that this will be a further step in preparation and moving towards that day as we're gathered here for your worship. May your worship be our refreshing of life for all that is before us, and that where we meet with people and conditions and questions in our daily lives, we'll look upon them all through the eyes of faith, without which it is impossible to please you. We pray, O Lord, that you will look upon us now, that we will be people of faith, that it will not only be the words of our lips, but also the depths of our hearts, and that this will work out by the enabling of your Spirit to lives lived to the honor of our God, in answer to the great gift, the love and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Eternal Son. We pray that you would hear us in his name. We ask that we might know your cleansing, that sprinkled conscience, the full assurance of faith as we come before you this evening, and that this will be our strength. You will be our strength as we go on from here. Receive us, pardoning sin, we pray. Look upon us through the very righteousness of your own Son. In his name we ask. Amen. This evening we will continue to read in the book and the Gospel according to Luke. We've been reading in the early chapters. We're in chapter 2 this evening, but we'll also follow that with a reading from which I would take my text a little later on. So first of all, both in Luke, in both passages in the Gospel according to Luke, first of all in chapter 2, and we take it up at verse 39, and then we'll turn over to chapter 18 as well. Luke chapter 2 at verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Reading just so far as we've been continuing to read through the Gospel. And now also let us take up in chapter 18, reading from the beginning of the chapter through to verse 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?' Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And we'll just read so far again in this part of God's word and seek his blessing as we do read together. We'll now turn to sing once more, and we'll take Psalm 42 on page 53. Thank you. and something has brought the psalmist low, and it will often be the case in the life of God's people. It tells us partway through that there was a time when he was on the heights, as it were. He had much joy and thankfulness, but he comes to the place in the repeated verses 5, and also at the end of the psalm, and then again at the end of Psalm 43, where in spite of every up and down in human experience, yet there is a God who is to be trusted. My Saviour and my God is He. So let's sing then verses 1 to 5, Psalm 42. As pants the deer for flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, for you. My thirst for God, the living God. When can I meet with God and you? And then through to the verse marked 5. Let's stand again to sing together.
As pants the deer for flowing streams, so longs my soul, O God, for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I meet with God anew? My tears have been my constant food, both in the night and in the day. While all day long, insistently, where is this God of yours, they say. As I pour out my soul in grief, these things I do remember still. How with the multitude I went up to God's house on Zion Hill. In their procession I would meet as we approach with cheerful song, and shall soul joy and thankfulness rejoicing with the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust God, for I will praise Him yet, my Saviour and my God is He.
Let's bow again before the Lord. Let's pray together. We again would lift up your praise and thanks, O Lord, that you are such a God, the one who is forever, unchanging, eternal, and full and rich in mercy, faultless in justice and righteousness, the great and holy one. That prayer belongs to you, O Lord, that we should indeed humble ourselves and bow before you, casting all our cares before you, knowing that you are able, you indeed do all things well. You are great in wisdom and in power. We give thanks, Lord, that you set these truths before us once more, because we do so often go about life looking to resolve our own dilemmas and concerns, and in a world which would question you without taking heed, failing to listen to what you have said so clearly. But we do pray, therefore, for the continued ministry of your word, that it is by your word that man might have life and have it more abundantly. To recognize, acknowledge, and confess that you are the one who keeps truth forever. And you have given even yourself as the guarantee of your every promise. We pray for your word. We pray for our own ministry as a congregation. Grant, Lord, that we might see that through everything else that we might do and that we are called to do, that there is nothing so needed by this world in which we live as to bear witness to our Lord Jesus and to the great love of God that you should send him, and to the overcoming power of your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray for various ministries. Just very quickly, we could think of so many, whether it be the mercy ministries of Masali in Uganda, of Pamoja in Kenya, and the help that they give to such needy children. We pray for your strengthening of that work, and that your people will be ready to provide for the needy. We pray for the work of education through which many have been brought to a knowledge of you in Peru and in India. We pray, Lord, for the provision of trained and experienced leaders in the churches, again in Peru, with the seminary, and in South Africa, these works that we are especially connected with. But in many other places too, even in this land where work is done, that there will be leaders who can draw others and provide the guidance and even the feeding for your people. But that each one would be eager to grow and to hold close to you in every way of life, that you will be our teacher, each one. We pray too for the work of such work as the camps through the past summer, and we give thanks for that as young folk, whether in the church or even those with some looser connection, might have had opportunity to reflect and to be guided in the questions of life, and to see the light that your word sheds upon them. We pray for the various churches. We think of our own, we think of the others in the town here, we remember the various evangelical churches, especially in this area. We pray for such as Brian Moody and the Grace Baptist in Epsom, and how life has been a struggle there. Yet we thank you for their deliberate and faithful perseverance, and we pray that there will be a response in that town, in that, again, a very needy area. We pray for the Canada Water Church and Kruger and Stefanie de Kock and their family as they minister there. We thank you for a gradual building up of a team around them who can share in that work. And we pray that you will open the way for a wider network that they can settle with. We pray for London City, again in a very particular way. As a sister congregation, we bless you for them, Lord, and bless you for the progress that they have known in recent months. We ask, O God, for our own work here. We pray for Bible study. We pray for the opportunities to pray together. We pray for the Sunday school, as well as the ongoing services. We ask, Lord, that you would grant openings and a readiness to take them to further bear witness to you. We pray that you will follow the few conversations that were possible at Heritage Day a few weeks ago, with your blessing and the application of your Spirit. to this end, Lord. We pray too for the session meeting on Friday and ask your enabling for the elders gathering to consider the needs and the work of this congregation. Pray for Donald Matheson and Alice as they travel down to be with their family over the weekend, and grant your keeping of them in their journey. We remember them too in their service in the Falkirk congregation. Pray for David Randall and his ministry there, taking up also the work that was begun by Norman Mackay. We pray for him in beginning a new work in Govan, and praise you, Lord, for your provision of him, suited, it seems, for that place and the work that is needed there. We ask too for the wider work of reaching out by our church, and pray for the meeting of the Home Missions Board coming up this week, as we do also for the Commission of Assembly on Wednesday, and all the work that is needing attention by these meetings, that it will not simply be for as a matter of course, but a real earnestness and a close attention to the ways that you would have us go as a people of God. So we ask, O God, that in all of these you would work your own honour and praise, that these will be among the good works that you have purposed for us to do, to which you have called us, and that we ourselves would be very attentive to the way that you lead us through each day. That out of this, the name of our Lord Jesus would receive the honour, and that we ourselves might know the blessedness of serving him. Hear us, we would ask, O Lord, only according to your mercies, but and all for his sake. We pray that you would receive us once more in our offerings, in our petitions, only through his cleansing blood, as he is the way through which we find an opening before the Father. For your glory we ask all things. Amen. Would you open with me to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 18? If you're following the print, perhaps a particular focus is on the second part of verse 8 of this chapter. But we can't come here without bearing in mind what is all around as well. But at the second part of verse 8 of Luke chapter 18, this is the word of the Lord Jesus. He puts this to his people: nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Or literally, will he really find the faith on the earth? A specific faith with which he's concerned. Will he really find faith on the earth? Perhaps there are times when you have wondered yourself. You're free to admit that you have done or do. Job was one who wondered this question himself. Or you've been asked this question, or perhaps you've heard people asking the question. With all the dreadful stuff that's going on in the world, with so many harmless people suffering under the evil of others, the question is, what is God doing? You know the question. If God is good, so good as you say he is, if he's powerful as you say he is, when is he going to intervene in all this? Why does he let it continue? When is he coming to stop it? And you know, we cannot treat such a question, a challenge, if you like, we can't treat it lightly. For many people it is personal. Great struggle, great trouble in life, perhaps yourself or your loved ones even. And the question might arise, is God listening? Many have said, what's the point of praying? My prayers don't seem to go anywhere. You're not alone. As I said, Job had some, as part of his experience that we read of, that was a question. That was a difficulty that he faced. And there were very similar thoughts going on among the people around Jesus at the time we read. These folk that he lived and spoke among. And they were not just abstract, well, what many people call merely theological questions. This was something that they were in the middle of. In chapter 17, verse 20, he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. They wanted a change. They wanted release out of what they reckoned to be their suffering. They looked back and they knew they had devoted themselves to studying the scriptures, and they knew that there God had made promise that he would bless God's people, the Jews. To them it was that life would be more comfortable for them. It was not comfortable. They felt under oppression. To them, those blessings that God had promised were not happening. It was an evil world. What is God going to do about it? When is he coming to release us? They came to Jesus. You seem to know a lot about God. Answer this one. When is he coming? When is he going to put an end to all this that's wrong? So much going on, and there seems to be no restraint. That's a very false impression, by the way, because we don't need to look very far in our day, do we, to see just the beginnings of the great evil that man is capable of. But the question still persists, when and where can we expect God to come and do his work to bring about good? In the following verses in chapter 17, from verse 21 to 37, Jesus begins an answer to that question. He begins the answer in verse 21 by saying, well, first of all, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not exactly clear quite what the original words, what he is getting at there. Is he saying that it's the kingdom of God is in your own heart? Or at least that's where it comes from. But that raises the question in that case, how engaged are you in the work of his kingdom? We pray that prayer. He taught us that prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I pray that prayer, am I answering that prayer, being part of the answer that his will is done in my life on earth as it is in heaven? If it is within you, is it living out in you? Is it living out through you? Are you personally engaged? Are you just sitting there and saying, God, when will you help us? There is part of the question. Where are you personally in this? But the other understanding of it could be, and perhaps it's meant to be a bit of both, that the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is in your midst, you as a group. That is, the kingdom of God has begun. It has come to you, as Jesus himself preached. The kingdom of God is near because he has come. He is the king, and he's there, right there among them. But if that's the case, how responsive are you? It comes back to the same question, in essence. How responsive are you to his presence already among us? And when people say today, when is God coming? When will God do something about it? The answer, and we can't be glib about it, but the answer is wrapped up in the fact that he has come. He has come in his Son, the Lord Jesus. But then that takes you on to the next part of the answer, where he says in verse 22, the days will come, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look here or look there, do not go after them or follow them. Because it's not about that. You will never see it, if that's the way you're going about this question. You will only see the kingdom of God coming if your heart is in tune, if you are spiritually perceptive. He is saying to them, you can't see it. It's right in front of your eyes, but you can't recognize it. It was like, I often think back to Isaiah, who preached for 60 years, and he preached, it might seem to us very clearly, but from the very beginning, it was not going to be understood by the people. Do you think that Jesus was very plain and straightforward and clear in how he taught? But how many people saw him and understood who he was? He's saying to them, remember this, the kingdom of God is coming, but you're not in a position to see it. You won't recognize it when it comes. If God is going to come and sort things out, will people see it? Will people recognize it? Goes back to that answer. God has come. Emmanuel, God with us. God has come and people have not accepted him. He's begun his answer to this question, when is the kingdom of God coming? But he has something further to say. If you were to take out that big number 18 at the beginning of our chapter 18, if you took that away, see how it runs through. He's been talking about all this, what he went on to say from verse 22 through to the end of chapter 37. I can't go into, but it was an expansion of what I've just been talking about. But then these parables that he tells us in chapter 18 follow on from that. They're related to this same question. It's not another question from the people. He goes on and he then takes up a parable and says, this is another aspect that you need to be aware of in the coming of the kingdom. And we look this evening at the first part through to verse 8. Again, see there in verse 8, the Son of Man is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. And when he comes, will he really find this faith that he's looking for on the earth? But you say, well, that's not what the parable is about. No, you're right, in one sense. But it's leading to that. It's working towards that. This parable about persistent prayer is closely related to the question of, will he find faith on the earth when he comes? So he begins in our chapter 18 telling this parable, which it's one of the few places where it explains, the next one does as well, explains what the parable is about. It's about those, about saying that we ought always to pray and not lose heart, which is an act of faith. And this is about you and me. It's about living out the kingdom. It's about having the kingdom of God at work in us. Many people will have that question I began with. You know it. It's all around us. And people feel that they have the right to ask God the question, when are you coming to do something about this world? But God in his gospel turns it to us and he says, but what about you? How are you responding to what I have already done? How are you responding to what I am doing? If we have a big question for him, he has a big question for us. Will he find faith on the earth? Will you believe? Will you trust? And will you go on trusting? So that you will go on praying. And so it is that I want to especially focus on that question at the end of verse 8, because it seems to be that is eventually where he's leading. This is the big question that he's putting in front of us. So know these things as we look at these verses. Know these things, and then there's a question that we need to answer. The Son of Man is coming. Know as well that the Son of Man will be looking, and the Son of Man is listening. But then the question, who is trusting in the Son of Man? First then, the Son of Man is coming. Perhaps just a remark, the Son of Man is Jesus' preferred name for himself, and it is drawn primarily from the Old Testament, from Daniel, and many of you will remember the story about the fiery furnace where Daniel's friends were thrown into the furnace, and the king looked down and he said, "I thought we put three men in there, and there's four. One looks like the Son of Man." But in further around Daniel, the whole term Son of Man is of one with authority, not just an ordinary Son of Man like any of us, but one who does have authority, is marked out in this way, and he is understood to be, this is understood to be a messianic term, the one that Israel were expecting. But at the same time, the Son of Man does make that association with us, that he is one with us, humanity, mankind. And so he is saying that when the Son of Man comes, he said it while he was here already, in the body, in the flesh. And so he's pointing to another coming. And it's a very certain coming. It's not if the Son of Man comes. It's not maybe, it's when the Son of Man comes. And so it is that people want to know when that will be, as it was back in chapter 17. Quite demanding, folk are, we are. Do you remember when he was on the cross? There were people walking by and they said, "If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. I'm going to make the judgment whether he's the King of Israel or not, because it all depends on whether he will come down now, because I'm wanting him to come down now." That's what man does. There was a man right beside him and said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And by implication, now. People say, "Why won't God fix these things?" They're saying, "Why doesn't God come now? If he is God, a God who is good, a God who is strong. And unless, if he doesn't do that, then they will not accept him as God." What is Jesus saying? Jesus says the Son of Man will come. Will come. Absolutely certain, he will come. When will he come? Some have thought that the first part of verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily, suggests that he is coming soon, or he would have come by now. But remember what Peter says. Remember who Peter was. Peter was one of the men who heard this. Peter was a man who had to work out these things. Peter was a man who saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus risen. He saw Jesus ascend into heaven. He was looking for this coming again. What does Peter say in his letter? He says, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, I've heard a lot of people quote that, and it sounds, again, very superficial. It's very dismissive. It's not really taking account of serious questions that people have in heart and life. But remember, that's why I say, remember who says this. It's the Apostle Peter, who perhaps initially did expect Jesus to come just around the corner. But he hadn't done that. And Peter had come to this place. He understood, and he was the one who says, "With the Lord, a day, speedily, it may seem to us like 1,000 years. And immediately the next verse he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People say, Jesus said he's coming again. Why hasn't he come? He's flat concerning his promise. Peter says, no, he's not. That's the way you think of it. But God thinks differently. And remember what's happening. When he has not come, he is giving you a further chance to repent and to come to him. He doesn't want anyone to perish. It shouldn't be necessary. With all this waiting, you're demanding that God comes and deals with the problems in this world. God is waiting for you to come to him. Does it look like nothing's happening? That's to give us time to get right with God. How do we get right with God? It's by trusting in Jesus, trusting in his death as payment for our sins. If we look at how things are developing, going on in this world, and we say, God's not here, God doesn't care, God is helpless, it's no more than using circumstantial evidence. And every response to circumstantial evidence that I've seen says that it's really not worth a great deal. Just what can be seen doesn't carry a lot of weight. We expect more than just that in human justice. We need witness, we need testimony, we need an interpretation of those circumstances. And this is the interpretation. He's not slack concerning his promise. Though he seems to be waiting a long time, it is for our benefit. But it is also a call on us. We need to listen to this word, this testimony, not just look at the circumstances. And there is one thing for sure, as the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 13, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Time is moving on, and he is coming. He is coming. The Son of Man is coming. The next thing I just want to touch on briefly is that the Son of Man, when he comes, the Son of Man will be looking. I simply take this from the fact that it's asking the question, will he find faith on the earth? He's looking for something. Yes, we believe that the Lord knows. He knows our hearts. But this is, if you like, taking us to that place when he comes again, that he will take a look. He will be looking at the reality in front of him. He will be examining what he sees. We're told repeatedly that when that great day comes, we confess it. We confessed it this morning, as the Creed puts it. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And Revelation makes it very plain that when he does make that judgment, it will be on our works. It's what we do. He will examine our lives. That works. It's not just actions, but it's our lives as a whole. The work of God is to believe in the one whom he sent, Jesus said. He will examine where we put our trust. And it's where we put our trust that decides everything else that we do. Everything else that we do. It's our faith. And he's looking for that. There'll be evidences, but he's looking. He's going to come looking, and he's going to come and say, can I find this? This is what I'm looking for. He knows it. He will recognize it truly. And just, as I say, very briefly, to reflect on that, that when the Son of Man comes, he is coming looking. And there's one thing especially that he's looking for. He's looking to see who we have served. Who do we believe? Where is it that we're resting our faith and our trust? And that's where the next parable goes on. There were those who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and despising others. It's connected to this as well. the question of faith. Where is our faith? He's having a look at that. Where is the connection that we tie ourselves into? That's what he's going to be looking for. But in the meantime, the Son of Man is listening. Between now and then, when he comes and examines. And between now and then, this parable is telling us that there's a very clear indicator of what he will find then. That's the connection with prayer. That men ought to pray always and not lose heart. He's listening. Between then, when Jesus was ministering then, and when he comes again, he's calling us to pray. He's calling us to that great act of faith, and he's listening for our prayers. Once, twice, constantly, to go on. Not to lose heart. He knows that there will be many temptations that will try and push us aside, will weaken us, will discourage us from prayer. But he says, no, don't. Keep the faith. It's about keeping on praying, not giving up. Keeping on praying, not just the prayer words, but the spirit of prayer, the trusting of prayer, the expecting of prayer. Keep on. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. That's an instruction too. It's ought, should. That's what you need to do. You must go on praying. It's the instruction of the Lord himself, the Son of Man. And he gives the parable, he gives the picture, he talks about one of the worst possible examples of somebody that you might approach for help. And we don't need to worry too much about that detail. It's just to reveal it's a contrast, and it's to reveal the certainty that we can have that if you've got a wicked man who will respond to persistent, ongoing requests, how much more, that same argument, how much more will the Lord of great love and generosity and grace, how much more will he hear and answer if we keep before him? Keep going. Keep calling on God for help. Show and develop your faith in this. It is faith that is saying, Lord, I pray, because I can do nothing. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And go on having mercy on me, a sinner. This persistent prayer, unfainting prayer, comes from that faith, precisely that faith that he will be looking for when he does come again. Even when it seems he doesn't answer, he is listening. He is listening. How much more shall God not avenge his own elect to cry out day and night to him? See, it's set again within that setting of the conflict within this world. He will help. He will. God is the one who is utterly trustworthy in all his love. But we are to trust in his wisdom. We trust to trust in his right time for the answer, for the wise answer, for the right answer. There are times when we do it in ordinary life, where we are looking for a provision of some kind, and somebody says, yes, we're coming. Maybe there's a delay of some kind, but they've said, yes, they're coming, and they're... We trust them in other ways, and we expect, we wait for them. And we know that there's good reason for that apparent delay, and the time is right. One of the perhaps one of the best known in Britain of praying men was George Muller in Bristol, and he was running orphanages, and his whole practice was he would hardly let people know of any needs, but he would just pray about them. And constantly, repeatedly, frequently, over years, they were just at the right time, and just the right thing was given in answer to his prayers for the needs. But that's not the whole story of his prayer life. Another little part of that story is that there were two particular men. There was one of his friends and the son of that friend that he was praying for them to be converted, to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. These two men. And George Muller died, and neither of these men had been converted. But at George Muller's funeral, his friend was converted, and his friend's son a week later. Why? It's probably not for us to know, except to say, let us trust the Lord for his due time, for his wise answer. Go and pray, as George Muller prayed. I remember another story of a pastor's mother who was approached by a woman who had come to faith in this pastor's congregation, and she was desperate for her family, for her sister particularly, I think it was, to come to faith. And she was getting frustrated that her sister wasn't being converted. And she spoke to Jack's mother about it, and she said, I've been praying every day and repeatedly every day for her to be converted, and nothing's happened. Jack's mother said to her, well, how long have you been praying? About 6 months, she said. It's been a long time, 6 months. And Jack's mother said, well, you know, my son, Jack, I prayed for him for 30 years before he was converted. A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And the one who works in that way says, keep praying. Keep the faith. Keep praying. And it's from there that he comes to this place. He's putting this point about keep on praying, keep on praying. I will answer. I will be doing this work. I will avenge speedily. But he then has a question. He says, this is what I'm doing, but I want to ask you this now. When I come, will I find this faith on the earth? Jesus is asking the question. He says, in God's wise time, he will come, and all those troubles will be resolved. Whether we see them rightly or not, there are many that we don't see. We think we know all the problems in the world, and we